What comes after the beautiful wedding day? That's the question I put on the outline for you. I'm sure you pondered about the answer. Now, what comes after that is what our young couples know now after they have gone to the wedding day. After that comes the marriage life. In other words, after that comes the working out of being married. And what that means, you don't really know until you're married. That's a little different than the time when we're courting. And then the reality begins of being married to a sinner who is not perfect either, as you discover. To be married is to be devoted. That is to consecrate yourself to the other person day and night in every detail of your life. That means sometimes you have to sacrifice. Sometimes, maybe oftentimes, you deny yourself. You have to be loving when you don't feel like it. You have to be giving when you feel like taking. Now you are to be attentive and you are to be generous. Now, all these details belongs to the wedding day as it follows. Now when you come to Christ and you become a believer, then the Bible calls that you're united to Him by faith. That's like the wedding day. The moment you'll be able, by the Holy Spirit, to be enabled to trust in Christ, that very moment, you are united. That's the wedding day. And what comes after that? The Christian life. The Christian life in which we, with soul and body, devote ourselves to our new husband, Jesus Christ. Now that's the Christian life. And any who think that to be safe means you can just sit back and relax and just enjoy the comfort of being saved. Well, if that's what you think, I ought to encourage you to memorize the verses that we today are going to look at. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, 12 to 16. I think it's a worthwhile portion for us all to memorize, to remind us what it is to be a Christian. Shall we read it for a moment again? We've looked at those verses first in an early sermon when we looked at the portrait of the Christian. And I hope you remember it. I'll repeat it for a moment before we read it. The portion of the Christian is that he's saved. He possesses his own salvation. Secondly, he is indwelt. God of grace is working in him. He belongs. He is belonging to the family of God, his sons and daughters. And he is shining. He's a light. That's just a portrait. But now today we're going to look at these verses and we're going to glean out the other teaching. So let's read it again, verse 12 to 16, just the first part of that. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless, that ye may be harmless, the sons of God, that ye may be without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. So far. And you see, this morning, let's focus on the calling of the Christian, as this passage really has its primary intent. The calling of the Christian. three focus areas. Focus on working out your salvation. Verse 12. Focus on, secondly, reflecting your new nature. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, blameless, harmless, without rebuke. And thirdly, focus on bearing testimony in your walk and in your talk. Yeah? Among whom you shine in this crooked and perverse nation. Shine your walk, holding forth the word, talk. The calling of the Christian. Yeah. Wedding, married life. Come to faith, the Christian life. Focus on that, Paul writes. But you notice the first word of our text, wherefore. That is a connecting word. What is that word connecting to? If you trace back to Milton in verse 9, I also read the word wherefore. Twice Paul comes to a wherefore. And now let's look at verse 9 again. What was that wherefore? Wherefore God also highly exalted him. So when God looked on Jesus' doing, coming from heaven, coming to the earth, becoming a servant, becoming obedient, unto death, seeing all that, wherefore God responded and he exalted his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the wherefore. Now, verse 12, another wherefore. Paul says, now look, as the Father responded to Jesus, humbling himself, wherefore, my brethren, so are you to respond. In a different way, of course. But the response of sanctification that Paul here is asking, friends, is a response that comes out of the glorious contemplation of the truth in verses 5 to 8. I'll remind you again of this chapter, how it's built up. Verses 1 to 4 is the exhortation. Things are not well in that church. There's some critical dangers looming. Church is not necessarily very close together, united. And so Paul's been exhorting them in verse 2, 3, 4. And then suddenly, he goes into this massive, beautiful, magnificent description of Jesus Christ. Not just to give us that doctrinal truth. Not just to give us a passage to just fill our hearts with the joy and the glory of Christ. No, Paul is teaching these glorious truths of Christ that they would reflect in the life of every saint. That we are to be transformed, he says. And having given us these meditations on verses 5 to 9, congregation, children of God, that gives the extra, what do I use? Weight. The extra stimulus. To look at what we're doing. He says, look what Jesus has done. And wherefore, my brother, let now your appreciation, your admiration, your joy and thanksgiving for what Jesus has done, let that now be reflected in how you live. How you live. So that's the motivation of this direction to work out your own salvation. Now what does Paul mean with this work out your own salvation? What is the content? I know this text sounds a little wrong to our ears. Yeah, those of us who are bred in grace alone, those of us who grow up in this Reformed teaching, which is the hallmark of the Bible, isn't it? That it is grace alone. And here we hear a man of God saying, work. Now, the Bible is not against good works. If you think it is, then you haven't read it well. And we'll come to that in due course when we come there in the teachings in the evenings. But it's not wrong what Paul says here. Paul is here not contradicting what verse 6 in chapter 1 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you. See, that's God's work. And in chapter verse 13, it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And maybe you say, you know, salvation is God's work. We don't have to work. It's all given. We don't have to do anything. So how can Paul write this? What's there left for us to do? If God does it all, God does work to both to will and both to do, and God will finish the work, what is there for us to do? And a Christian is the workmanship of Jesus Christ, created unto good works. What is there for us to do? And the flesh says nothing. Nothing. It's all God's work. And we can't do anything. But the Holy Spirit says, work out your own salvation. Now mind you, who is the Holy Spirit speaking to in this verse? He's not speaking to a dead sinner. He's not speaking to someone who's dead and trespassing in sin. You can never say to that person, work out your own salvation. He has no salvation. But he's speaking to someone who possesses salvation. He's speaking to someone who is a new creature. Who's speaking to someone who has the beginning of the work of God. His heart is changed. His mind is changed. His will is changed. His affections are changed. His energy is changed. To him or to her, the Spirit says, work out your own salvation. The word to work out means carry it out to the full extent. Work it out in the details of your day-to-day living. Work it out in the minute and in the moment of every day. Yeah, when I would meet a married man, I'd say to that married man, now act like a married man. Oh, you're married, now act like the married man or the married woman. In every minute and every moment of your day. That's what Paul's saying here. Now you who are saved, now live like one who is saved. Now act like one who is saved. In every detail, in every situation, let your new nature guide you. Let that new impulse. Where does that come from? God is both working in you to do and to will. And you know it. And you sense it. Let that new impulse, as he guides you and stirs you, work out in the details of your day. And how are we to work this out? Well, Paul says it in the word obedience. He says, work out your own salvation. As you've always obeyed, now do it also in my absence. Obedience. Obedience, friends, is to be like him and to live to him. Obedience is what Jesus was. And he obeyed his Father and he came to this earth. Obedience is the hallmark of a true Christian. He's not just one who knows all kinds of creeds. No, the true Christian is a man or a woman who obeys, who is under orders, and who lives out under these orders his or her life. That's what Paul is saying. Therefore, my beloved, if you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. And the details of that obedience that they're given in verse 14 and 16 and in many other places in the Bible. Now it's a serious thing. Because notice the last part of this verse. Work it out with fear and trembling. What does he mean with fear and trembling? Doesn't this verse kind of contradict what John writes in 1 John 4:18, he says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Context. Always context. That verse in John 4 is not speaking about the same thing that Paul is speaking about here. In the context of John 4, John is talking about the assurance of God's love for us. And if that assurance is indeed there, fear is cast out. We will no more live in this terror, feeling of I'm not good enough, or I fear the punishment. Now, when we see the glory of Christ, there is no more fear. But Philippians 2:12 is not speaking about that in the context. It's speaking about obedience. And Paul says, brethren, obey with fear and trembling. Think about the fear here as the carefulness. Yeah? When I would counsel a recently married couple, and I would encounter a situation where words are being used that are hurtful, I might say to him, now look, or her, look, the words you're using. You ought to be using the words with fear and trembling, because this is hurting him or her. Yeah, just be careful how you live, how you speak. So this is what Paul is saying. Brethren, live out this salvation with watchfulness, with attention, with a reverence, with a respectfulness, with fear and trembling, living to the glory of God. One similar verse is 1 Peter 1:17, where Peter says, and now let every man pass the time of their sojourning here in fear, in carefulness, in tenderness, not in the terror before a holy God, but in the respect before a holy Father. Treat your life with tenderness and trembling. Be careful how you speak so it doesn't grieve the Spirit. Be careful how you act so it doesn't cast a shadow on the name of Him you confess. Yeah? Don't forget to live in this life of obedience. You know, I'll give you one example of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 6, I believe, Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. What do you mean? What is the woe? What is the woe? Well, he answers this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he says there this. He says, brethren, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We all, Paul also, that we may receive, every one of us, the things done in his body, according to that he has done it, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade. What does he mean, the terror of the Lord? He feels the moment is coming that he will stand before his judge, and his judge is going to say to him, Paul, what have you done with the gospel preaching I asked you to do? Have you labored with every unconverted man and sought to persuade him to come to me? And Paul is afraid that he's going to hear when he stands before Jesus, I'm disappointed with you. He's afraid that he would displease his master. Now, that's what Paul is talking about. He says, brethren, there comes a day that you and I will stand before the judgment seat. I will not say more about it, because that's going to be next, not this Sunday, but next week Sunday's passage from the catechism, the judgment day. And Paul says, brethren, remember, you as a child of God also will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not in the court of justification. Then we'll all be lost. but in the court of sanctification. How have I built on the foundation that is laid in Jesus Christ? Have I built gold, silver, precious stone, or have I built hay, stubble, and wood? That is an indication of I've not lived my life very Christian. Think of Lot versus Paul. Two saints. And the one did not live with fear and trembling in Sodom and Gomorrah. But the other did, who lived in the Sodom and Gomorrah of a Roman society, just as bad and wicked. So, that's the direction. The focus on this, working out your own salvation. And gladly, there's an enabling for this direction. We remind ourselves again of verse 13. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We have to do it in our own strength. It will be a failure. But we do not fight uncertainly. We do not labor on our own strength. It is God that is working within us. Important, of course, that we don't grieve the Spirit. That we don't miss out this enabling because he holds back. And therefore, we need to look at the details of what this obedience is. And that will be after we sing together. So let's sing Psalter 359, the first two verses, and ties in beautifully with verse 13, unless the Lord shall build the house, that's what we need. The weary builders toil in vain, so we still have to build, and we may be weary in it. And unless the Lord guards the city, the guards a useless watch maintain. The guards will still have to watch. But we need the enabling of God. Now that's exactly what we heard this morning in this passage. So the calling of the Christian, focus first on working out the salvation that God has begun and is working in you. Now secondly, what then are those details of this obedience? Is focus on reflecting this new nature. Paul writes in verse 14, do all things without murmurings, without disputings. To murmur is outwardly. It's the word that you can hear. Grumble. The word disputings is reasonings in the Greek, so it's an inward. What goes on inside of you? Nobody sees that. Oh, I can be outwardly perhaps silent, but inwardly still disputing. Yeah, or I can the other way, or both. So Paul is saying, do all things without this murmuring, grumbling to each other. And without disputings or reasonings within. Now, what are the things he's speaking about? What things? I mean, that's can be everything. But in the context, what are the things Paul's speaking of? Be like-minded, verse 2. Have the same love. Be of one accord. Be of one mind. Don't do things to strive in vain glory. Be lowly of mind and let esteem others better than yourself. Don't just look at your own. Have an eye for others. Those are the things Paul is talking about in this verse. Of course, you can expand it endlessly. But in this verse, he's speaking about do those things, brethren, that I've been telling you in the first 4 verses without this grumbling, without this murmuring. And if we now for a moment take these do things and put them into verses 5 through 9. How Jesus did things and how the Father does. What was the mindset of Christ, friends? Was not only do these things, but do it this way, without murmuring and without disputing. Do it with the mindset of Jesus, who never murmured outwardly, nor grumbled inwardly. What do you think, children? Did Jesus murmur when his Father said, do this? Did he murmur? Or did he question, oh Lord, that's so hard. Really? Must I do that? That's difficult. That's too much. Did he? Did he murmur about the cost and about the sacrifice of having to leave heaven and deny himself the glories that belong to him as the Son of God? Did he murmur? Did he dispute? Let this mind be in you, brethren. When you look at each other, don't esteem the other better than yourself. Do you think he murmured when he again and again ministered, talked sweetly, kindly to sinners, to his own brethren? You think he murmured and disputed in his mind when he needed to go and wash those feet? You think he went on that ground grumbling inside? Why do I need to do this? That's what Paul is after. That's the obedience. Do these things without murmurings and disputings, beloved. Was he impatient? Did he have a gruff attitude? Was he critical? Did he let you know, you better feel bad about making me do this? No, none of that. This is the measure of the do things without murmurings and disputings. And remind ourselves for a moment, Paul is asking, do this for your friends and for your brethren. Do this for your fellow members in your church in Philippi. And mind you, when Jesus did these things, he did it for enemies. He did it for people that stank in their pride and in their resistance. Now, can you feel, congregation, what this apostle is thinking when he writes these matters, do these things. You know, we do it as brother to brother, or as sister to sister, or as human to human. But Jesus did it as the Son of God to a sinner. Now, do all things without murmuring and disputing. How? Let this mind of Jesus be in you, brethren. That's the way. So that you may be blameless and harmless without rebuke. Paul says, you know, you live in a fishbowl. As a Christian, as a saint of Christ, you live in a fishbowl. Everybody's looking at you and making his or their conclusions. And please, live so that you may be blameless, that you may be harmless, that you may be without rebuke. Now, every one of those words are in some way already clear. But the word blameless means live so, brethren, that no one can point an accusing finger at you and say, he or she did this or that. Live above reproach. Now, mind you, no matter how godly you live, you always will have people that will accuse you falsely. The more godly, the more persecution. The Apostle Paul is one of the examples. The man, by the grace of God, exercised himself daily to have a conscience void of offense before God and man. And yet, how was he slandered? Disowned, rejected. That will happen. But that was not blame on Paul. That was the direct result of the godly gospel the man lived and preached. That's different. But let there be not anything, brethren, that would cause blame to rest on you because of sin or moral failure, sinful action. Be harmless. Harmless means upright, means pure of heart before God and man. In the Greek, it's used to speak of unmixed wine. You know, not mixed with water or something else, or sometimes also used for unalloyed metal, pure metal. Be harmless, be pure, and then without rebuke, without stain, stand apart from those that are around you, that you live around, that are crooked and perverse. Now, that's a heavy assignment, isn't it? Impossible on our own to have this blameless, harmless, without rebuke reflection of this new nature. Indeed. Without me, you cannot do this, Jesus says. Therefore, he says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. Abide in me. But if you are in me, you can do all this. And the Apostle Paul is one of the examples. You can do all that. He lived blameless. He lived harmless. He lived without rebuke, even in the hardest places, by the enabling grace of God. And then where are we to reflect this kind of character? Yeah, we are to reflect it, of course, among us as brethren. That's the first call. We are to do this toward the fellow believers. Think of verse 3 and 4 again when the apostle is speaking. But notice then in this verse, he goes a step further. He says, brethren, do this in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. Now, I'm sure that all of you, and me included, would read and think, oh, that's the world, of course. But Paul is a thorough Hebrew. And Paul thinks out of the Old Testament Hebrew. And the first one Paul is thinking about, the crooked and perverse nation, is not the world. It is the Jewish people. It's a phrase Moses used for the first time in Deuteronomy 32, I think it is. You are a crooked and a perverse generation. And Paul met his biggest objections and persecutions from the Jewish quarter, the religious. And he says, brethren, among those shine. Yeah, among this crooked and perverse nation, which means twisted, out of shape, perverse. And indeed, we live in that even more so in the world in which we live. What a twisted place is this society. I mean, how out of shape and how out of common sense. We're living in difficult days, and they will be undoubtedly more difficult. And in that, Paul says, brethren, do all these things that I'm telling you to do without murmuring, so that you may be blameless and harmless. And how can we best do that? And that's the last point. Focus on bearing testimony in walk and talk. Our calling as the saints of God is in high calling. Paul says we are to shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. As you live holy, do not ever think that your testimony will be welcome. The testimony that the God is holy, friends, is not a welcome tiding to those who are crooked and perverse in their hearts. They resist it. They'll fight it. And yet, Paul says, brethren, shine. Shine as the lights in the world. In every detail of your walk and of your talk, pray that Christ may be visible, as well as fathable. Because both of them are necessary. The word shine as the light, I said that earlier, I think, is a reference to a lighthouse. A lighthouse are standing on the seacoast, we all know, Castle Point, dangerous coastline, as a beacon in the darkness. In former days, to shine the light as a warning, as well as a guide into the safe harvest. And how vividly this depicts our task as Christians. Our world is twisted with greed. It's twisted with selfishness. Right? We are living in a day where individualism is destroying our society, as well as churches. Because it's not just a problem out in the unchurched. Individualism is the main problem in churches like Philippi and like us. Because that is the essence of sin. Yeah, we live in a perverse and twisted nation where there is anger and disdain and hatred and intolerance. And there is a feeling of independence. I determine what is right and wrong. I decide what I like. I don't have to listen to you or to the Bible or to anybody else. That's the reigning creed, isn't it? And in the midst of that, shine as lights in this world, brethren. There was one who came of the heavenly glory to this earth. And he wasn't individualistic. He lived for God and he lived with his neighbors. In unity, seeking them. Yeah, that's the life of Christ, and that's what the life of the Christian are to be. We are to spread the aroma of Jesus' glory, of Jesus' mindset, of Jesus' sacrifice and holiness. But we must not just be lighthouses. Lighthouse shines People look at you. They see whether you are a grump or whether you are a pleasant, kindly person. You know that. They see whether you stand above them or they see whether you are one with them in a certain level. They sense that. Let us shine. Let us shine this attitude. Pray for that. This mindset of Christ may shine through us. Not about me. Not about I. About Him. But He says, don't just be a silent lighthouse. Your silent witness needs to be accompanied with your talk, holding forth the word of life. We need to speak. We can't just only say, well, I better see that I'm a Christian. No, tell us to hear what you are believing. It's well said that a Christian life without the talk is like an uninterpreted parable. The nice stories Jesus told. The people went home, wow, wonderful sermon about this man building a tower, but they didn't get it. So they may see your Christian life, but they don't know what makes you tick. They don't know what is your motivation. They don't see what lives in you. So Paul says, look, brother, this Christian life needs to be accompanied with you holding the word of life. Holding it up, confessing it, when there is a moment that you can. Now obviously the other way around is true too. A Christian talk without the life. All Christian things, talking, but not that life, is idle gossip. That's what it is. It's empty talk. If I only can say what is wrong and what is right, but they don't see and they don't sense in me the touch, the spirit, the glow of Jesus, then all my talk is idle gossip. So we are to hold the word of life. Hold it fast, stay loyal, walk in obedience, but also share it, speak it, say so, saith the Lord. Now that may be costly, that may be painful at times, it may be humiliating, that may bring ridicule, that may do all that. It may even make you lose your job, as so many Christians did. And hard, that's harder than what we could imagine. It may lead us to lose our liberty. It may lead us to lose our life, as this man who wrote this book experienced. But let's hold it up. In a consistent walk, talk. So, saints of God, we may feel sometimes a desire to withdraw and to stand aside and to hide ourselves from this crooked and perverse generation. Now the captain says this morning, no, no. There is no such hiding. There is no such withdrawing. You are to shine and to live in this crooked and perverse generation. Christ does not want us to be hermits in the desert. He does want us to sit with a book in an easy chair. He wants us to be like Enoch. Enoch walked with God and talked of God with his generation. And it ended up that he had to be rescued out of it because he preached righteousness as he lived godly. That's the combination of the two. I read this week a statement that has made me think. The author says, God does not expect us to change our culture. But God calls His people to invite the lost in our culture to Him. We will not change this culture. God can overturn the direction that this culture is going to. But if you studied history enough, you know that history repeats itself. That's not the right way of saying it. God has principles that He continues to act out consistently throughout all history. That's the way to look at it. And so that shows that this society and this Western civilization is on the same way as the Roman Empire went after about 900 years. Destroyed itself. Our culture is a lost case. But within our culture are lost sinners. We have to reach those. Shining the light. Speaking the word. He expects us to stand apart from our culture. But like a lighthouse in a dark, dangerous world we live in. And Christ calls his saints to stand shoulder to shoulder. And some of us are frontline soldiers. I know that some of our saints here are working among the world on a daily basis. I don't have that experience. In that sense, I'm so blessed. I don't have to listen to the foul language all day. I don't have to listen to the music. I don't have to listen to people's lives and their stories and shallow and degrading talk. And maybe I don't have to deal with dishonest business practices that maybe some of you are dealing with. And we need to pray for those. As Paul says, let's pray for them. Let's not just look on our own things, but look on the others. Some of us are in leadership positions and we face other sins. And we may pray that we may be like Christ. And there are some among us that have also not bowed their knees. Now, evangelism doesn't have to start outside the doors of this building. It starts with your fellow members. Those around us that have not yet come to Christ. Shine and speak and invite and allure that they may see the beauty of Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Weighty things hast thou spoken to us again, Lord God, with matters that are beyond our reach, but not matters that are beyond thy reach. Thou hast given such brilliant examples of men who were utterly lost and became the gems in the constellation of thy grace. Paul is one of them. And Lord, we pray that this passage may become fruitful in our daily walk. That thou help us indeed to enable us, O God, grant us the enabling to live like this. To work out the salvation that thou hast worked in the hearts of thy saints. In the smaller and the smaller details of every day. And O God, we must confess what great failures we are. What sins we are convicted of even this morning as we walk through these words. And we pray for the forgiveness and the cleansing and pray for the enabling of thy Spirit to make us live and to do all things without murmuring and disputing, blameless and harmless, without rebuke in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. Lord, bless us all. And especially those of us who do not yet know thee, strangers to grace and strangers to Christ. Oh, blessed Lord, use also thy saints among us here to be the tools in thy hand to provoke to jealousy with godliness, that Christ may shine in the beauty of our life. And so hear us then and discharge us in thy favor this morning, O gracious Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.